Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And while you're looking, I'm just going to kind of back up a little bit. We've been studying a Greek word, exousia. And I was stunned when I found this, because when I was studying Mark 1, in verse 122, it says, they were astonished at Jesus at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And I just automatically assumed that meant dunamis, that meant power. But in the Greek, it's exousia, which is a unique word. It's one of about, there's four or five different words used in the Greek for power. And in English, we have one. You know, we have power. And we have maybe authority, but we're limited. But in the Greek as well as in the Hebrew, they have a wide range of words that are far more descriptive. You find in Greek a lot of the terminology, they use one word to describe a whole picture. And so when you see the one word, it's like it's not just, you just can't interpret it word for word, because it's denoting a whole concept that's behind it. And the Greek word exousia, I'm boiling it down to where it means free will, but it literally means the power of choice or the liberty of doing as one pleases. And over a period of time, it came to mean power and authority that's given to people in high places and things like that. But it's an authority that they can do whatever they please. And we think about, well, now that how can that be Christian? How can that really be a word? But they were surprised at Jesus when he taught as one with authority that could do as he pleased. You know, I mean, when he says to the person with a bad arm, says, stretch out your arm, it's like, okay, what's he going to do? He did as he pleased. And we often refer this to God. God can do whatever he pleases, don't we? Well, we're created in the image of God. And you find out that God created us in the image, in his image, that we could do as we please. However, he gave limitations for it. Because as we've looked, even God has imposed self-limitations for his exousia, or for his ability to do whatever he chooses. That's why God won't interfere with certain things in the earth, because he gave man dominion over it, that God put limits on him. If man is in charge, God has to sit by and let us be in charge. And you can see what a mess we've made out of things. But yet at the same time, you can see that when we're submitted to God, he just kind of sets everything right and things begin to prosper for a season. So with that, I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And my topic this morning is I want to talk about five things you need to know about exousia. Five concepts about free will, about free choice, that we need to understand, because in America we've promoted free will, freedom to do whatever, but without any limitations to it. And we're discovering that gets us into a mess. So there has to be some limitations. There has to be some rules to go by things, and I want to begin to get into those. So five things we need to understand about exousia. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 15, it says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. So he says, basically, I've set before you life and death. In other words, I'm setting a choice before you. You can choose which one you want to live in. You can choose the manner and the pattern of your life. You have the freedom of choice to choose, but God says, now let me tell you, if you choose this, it's going to cause you to love me. If you choose life, you'll be able to keep the command of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. But if you choose not to serve life, if you choose to submit, I'll say it like this, if you choose to submit your free will rather than to life, to death, I'm going to tell you something. It breaks my heart. You know, I'm speaking as God. It breaks my heart. But I'm going to tell you something. If you choose death, you're going to die. That's just it. Whoever you submit yourself to, you're going to be the servant of what you submit yourself to. So if you submit yourself to life, you're going to be a servant of life. If you submit yourself to death, you're going to be a servant of death. Amen. You're going to, whatever you submit your free choice to, so I thought I had free choice. You do. But there are parameters to every choice. With free choice always comes responsibility. And in that responsibility is that you serve the one that you choose, either life or death, goodness or evil. You choose which one of these you're going to serve. So the first question that we deal with exousia, first question you've got to answer is, who are you going to serve? With your freedom of choice, who do you choose to serve? Well, I'm just going to be impartial. I'm sorry, that's not an option. I'm just going to sit on the fence. Not an option. Why? Because if you sit on the fence, you're not choosing life. To choose means you make a distinct choice between one and another. You can't not choose. You know, it's when you jump off of a cliff. Do you choose to fall or to float? You don't have a choice. The choice was made when you jumped off the cliff. If you didn't want to fall, don't jump off the cliff. See, your choice has already been made. But now that you've made the choice, there are consequences that will naturally occur from that. And you can't say, well, I'm sorry, I take that choice back. Too late. You're already going down. You can't, you know, halfway down, said, I wish I had a parachute. You should have thought about that at the first. Because you're going to hit bottom. And when you do, it'll hurt a lot. And see, many people think we're in free fall. You know, they just think life is just floating through the air, just watching everything. And when I get to the bottom, I'll make a choice. No, you've already made your choice. And when you hit bottom, the reality sets in. Amen. Go to Romans chapter 6. So the question that we're dealing with, first of all, is who do you serve? Romans chapter 6, Paul begins to lay this out for us. If you don't already know, we go through the Bible a lot because I want you to see that this is Bible and not Gordon. I want you to see it for yourself so you can believe it and know and even mark it in your Bibles and find out where it is. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, I mean, we could preach years on any one of these things. Romans 6, 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Ooh, that's good news. If I've died, I am free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, he's talking to believers. He's talking about people that have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You're slaves to whoever you submit yourself to. If you give yourself to God, I'm God's slave. because I've submitted myself to the force of life, the force of righteousness. I've submitted myself to live by faith. And if I violate that ownership, I get into trouble. Now, if I choose to submit to sin, if I choose to submit to, I just want to do whatever I please, and that's what sin is choosing my way apart from God's way. When I submit myself to that, the consequences of that are very apparent, and they occur. And you can say, well, I don't want to do that. But, you know, sin has a way that once you get into it, once you try to break yourself away by your own power, sin will just grab you and pull you back and beat the tar out of you. Now, see, some of us think that when we've chosen to serve God, that we can sin and get away with it, because God isn't like that. God doesn't grab you and beat you with a stick and say, now, don't you ever do that again. He warns us. But God is a good slave owner, and He allows us to use our free choice. But eventually that free choice will get us over into the dominion of sin, and then sin will beat you. If you talk to people that have been trapped in sin, every time they try to get out of it on their own ability, apart from God, it always seems like they get into a worse situation. Only God can bring us out. Only God can really set us free from the power of sin. And this is what Paul's talking about. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. In other words, we have a choice. I've chosen life, so therefore sin no longer has dominion over me. I don't have to do those things any longer. I don't have to live the way I used to live. Why? Because I don't serve sin. I've chosen life, and the law of life now works in me. And we can preach on that for decades, I think. But we need to see ourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God. And when sin comes in, we say, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, who do you think you are? So I think I'm a son of God. I think I'm a child of the Most High. You know, and I'm going to serve God. And even though it may tear at my flesh, I'm going to seek God and give myself to Him, and He'll break that power over me. And I don't have to live in sin. I don't have to live in grief. I don't have to live in sorrow. I don't have to live in regret. I don't have to live the way I used to live. Why? God has set me free. I'm no longer under the dominion of sin. I have a choice that God has restored to me that I can be free of those things. Amen? See, the reality is that you will serve someone, because all exousia is under submission. All of it is. All exousia, all free choice is under submission. And that's not a contradiction. That's just reality. Whatever I serve will have dominion over me. Jesus said it like this, and He's our example. He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. See, Jesus, He's God, right? Jesus can do anything He wants to, right? But He says, no, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. He says, I'm an ambassador. My job is to fulfill God's will. So Jesus had free will, and yet His free will was under submission to the will of the Father. Now, if that's how Jesus lived, shouldn't we live the same way? We have free will, but yet our will is in submission to the will of the Father. That's why cursing is such an evil thing. It's not just the foul language. But when you say GD to someone, is that the will of God? Is it His will to damn somebody? Is it His will to put a curse on somebody? Is it the will of God? And see, when you begin to understand that is not God's will, you stop it. And not because you're worried about being accused of having a bad mouth. You know, the TV commercial calls it a potty mouth. But it's not that you're worried about what they're going to say about your language. It's like, but God doesn't talk that way. So I'm not going to talk that way. Why? Because God doesn't do that to people. God lets us know in advance what He's going to do. And we see that in Jesus. I am the Lord thy God that healeth all your diseases. He's not the God who curses us. He's not the God that punishes us. He's the God who came to redeem us from the curse of the law. Amen. The second thing we need to understand about exousia is, go to Mark chapter 3. I'll give you the scripture first. Mark chapter 3. But the second thing you need to understand about exousia is that Jesus has restored this freedom to you. Because as I said, we're all under sin. And when you're under sin, sin is a harsh taskmaster. And sin does not want to release you easily. So every time you tried to make a decision to get away from sin, sin kept dragging you back in and beating you for it. And you wound up worse than what you were. So after a while, you just say, well, it doesn't do any good to try to do what's right because I just get myself into a worse situation. Has anybody ever had that thought? Don't raise your hand. See, we all think that way. Man, last time I tried to do this, I got into trouble real serious. So I'm not going to go there again. And what God has done in Jesus Christ is He has restored to you freedom of choice. Sin no longer has dominion. I can choose. I can choose to walk in life. I can choose to have joy. I can choose to walk in peace. I can choose to do the right thing because what? Sin has no power over me anymore. Now, not by my own willpower, but by the power of Jesus Christ in me, who has transformed me from life, from death into life. Have you found Mark 3? Go to 14 and 15. It says, then Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. The word their power is, of course, exousia. He says, I give you the freedom of choice. I give you the liberty to do as you please. That means if you really, really don't like somebody, you don't have to heal them. You can just let them die in their sickness. I don't like you, just be that way. But, since Azusa is under authority to the will of the Father, is that how you would react? No, because that's not God's will. The will of God, he says it twice in the scriptures, my desire is that no man would perish. He even goes so far the second time that it is not even his desire to see the wicked man perish. Oh God, couldn't you see a few wicked people, just let them burn? Couldn't you please, Lord, just take off the protection, just Lord, just a few wicked people, just to show everybody. He said, no, it's not even God's will for wicked people. Oh man, darn, and I had it all set up. See, God wants to bless us all. And when you begin to understand that, you can't just let someone stay in their sin. You can't just let someone stay sick. You can't just let, you've got to do something to try to help them because it's the will of God. And when we're serving life, His will becomes our will. Amen. So Jesus appointed the 12 and He says to him, He doesn't say, I give you dunamis. He says, I give you the freedom of choice. You can lay hands on these people. It's your choice to preach the gospel. It's your choice to do these things. It's your freedom. Now, see, this is so important because we live under a concept, and many people refer to it as fate. Fate is the belief that whatever happens is the will of God. It's just the way it was meant to be. In the church circles, we call it the sovereignty of God. Now, God is sovereign, but there's a lot of people that misunderstand that. I was reading an article in a religious publication this week, and it says, well, we can never really be out of the will of God because whatever choice we make is the will of God because God is sovereign. No. If God says in His Word that He does not have the desire for the wicked man to perish, why do wicked people go to hell? Is it the will of God? Let me think about that. No, it's not the will of God. Let me answer it for you. It's not the will of God. But you get a freedom of choice, and we live with the consequences of that choice. If you choose to not serve God, you are automatically coming under the power of sin, and he and Satan will be your Lord, and when you die, you will go to hell to be with your Lord. If you are a Christian and we've chosen to serve God, when you die, you will go to be with your Lord. Our Lord is seated at the right hand of glory. In heavenly places, amen. So we will go to be with our Lord. God is not saying, you to hell, you to heaven, hell, heaven, hell, heaven, 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 hell. God is not up there pointing His finger and declaring which way we will go. Fate is a word that the world has come to use to say, we don't know what's going on, but we don't want to be in trouble, so whatever happens is God's purpose for our life. It's not. Bad things happen to good people, and it's not the will of God. It's not His plan. It's not the way He wants it. Say, well, was it the will of God for 6 million Jews to die in Hitler's Germany? Was it His will for 7 million Christians to die in Hitler's Germany? No. Well, why did he allow it? He's trying to convert Hitler. He's trying to get his attention. Because he already knew who was going where. That's why you need to decide early. Get it settled. Don't wait. Well, when I'm 94 years old, I'll make my choice. Well, what happens if you die at 93? You weren't ready to make a choice. But see, you do make choices every day of your life, who you will serve. If there is such a thing as fate, if God has already got your life so totally planned out that every single thing that happens is the will of God, then where is free choice? Where is the opportunity to choose to serve God? Now, some denominations go so far to say that they believe in predestination. Other denominations believe in double predestination. Now, let me explain that to you if you don't understand. Single predestination is God has pre-selected those who will go to heaven. That's what they believe. I'm telling you the denominational name, but I don't want to get into trouble on tape. But this is their doctrine. We believe that, or they believe that God has already selected who's going to go to heaven, but it's not a closed list. You can still choose if you want to go to heaven, even though God may not have pre-selected you. But what that means is, if you've been pre-selected, no matter what kind of a life you live, when you die, you're going to go to heaven because God pre-chose you. Double predestination means God, at the moment you were born, has already predetermined whether you're going to go to heaven or hell, and it doesn't matter how you live, you will go to where God has already predetermined for you to go. There is no choice in it. Well, when you read the scripture, God says in Deuteronomy, I set before you life and death. Choose. Why? Why do we have a right to choose? Because God created us with that right, and Jesus gave you that right back, that you could choose to serve God and break the power of death, hell, and the grave. Amen? Luke 10:19 says, Jesus said, Behold, I give the authority, the exousia, to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power that's dunamis of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. My free choice. By the ability for me to choose God gives me the ability to trample over all the dunamis, all the power that the devil has, just by my free choice. Now, I like to say this because people don't really understand this. I don't even think the devil has the right or the power to force non-believers to do what he wants them to do. Because that would, again, take away your free choice. I really don't believe he has that right. Because I've seen too many non-believers, when Satan comes to him and tempts him, just say, no, and they walk away. So I know they have the power, the natural power to do it, but if they continually yield and make wrong decisions, sooner or later, they will get under that dominion of Satan, and now they don't have any free choice. Because like I said, the sin will grab you and keep pulling you back and beating you until pretty soon you just stop trying to make a choice to get away. But that comes over a period of time. Jesus, again, gives us exousia. I have a choice to trample over Satan. I have a choice to not give him dominion over my life. The Bible says many are called and few are chosen. Well, I believe few are chosen because we simply will not submit ourselves to God, to his will. How do I get to be chosen? My meat, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. If I choose to do that, then that means God will choose me. He'll pick me out of the crowd. Why? I'm in his will. I'm doing what God wants me to do. But if I continually rebel, I may be chosen, but I may not get the benefits. God may have said, I want you to do this and this and this, but you know, if I refuse, I don't get the benefits because I never did what God called me to do. Does this make sense? See, it is our free will to preach. It is our free will to heal. It is our free will to cast out demons. It's our free will to trample on serpents and scorpions. Jesus gave, in Luke 10:19, Jesus gave the disciples or the followers power, exousia, over all the dunamis of the enemy. All of it. There's nothing left out. All of it. Well, how do we develop that? Let me get to that. This is the third point of exousia. How do we develop that from where we are now, what we know, how do we develop to where we have all authority over the power of the enemy? Go to Luke 19:17. Luke 19:17. It says, and Jesus said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Ooh, because you have been faithful. Did you know that, and this is the third thing about exousia. Exousia, the power or the opportunity of freedom of choice increases through faithfulness. If I am faithful to God, He gives me more opportunities to make a choice. Because right now, where I'm at, there are certain things I have the freedom to choose and other things I haven't developed to where I'm not really in that situation or that condition that I can make the choice. I want to choose right. My desire is to do the right thing, but you know, I'm just not really there to where I have the freedom to just do that. Let me give you a natural illustration. As you know, we haven't received a full salary for years and years and years. So by that, we have to be frugal with our income. We have to be, you know, watch what we purchase and things like that. And God has blessed us supernaturally. We're out of debt, have been for, golly, for years and years and years. I mean, God has blessed us. We have everything we want. We're not falling short in any good thing. But there's, you know, if we want to just say, I'd like to go out and buy a new car, we have to plan for that. I don't have the freedom of choice to just go out and buy a new car because I'm limited by the finances. But now, if I made $1 million a year, you know, to go out and buy a $25,000, even a $50,000 car, now I have the freedom of choice to do that because I'm not limited by finances. So the more money I get, the more liberty I have to take vacations, to go where I please, to play more golf, to play some of the best courses in the world. You know, I can go to St. Andrews and play over there if I wanted to, if I had the money. See, money is a great thing because it allows you more freedom of choice. If I don't have it, it limits my choices. So in the same way, faithfulness to God increases my opportunities. It increases my ability to make choices where when I'm unfaithful, I have more limitations on me now. So our exousia increases through faithfulness. The question behind that is, can God trust you? Can God trust you? In Luke 19, if we look at verse 12 and read the whole parable, it says a certain nobleman went into a far country. Well, let me cut short. I won't read it to you. But he went into a far country and he called 10 of his servants to him and he gave each of them a mina, a piece of money. And he said to them, I'm trying to find 15. He commanded the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So he gave them the order, the command, I'm going to come back and I want you to see what you've done with what I gave to you. So he goes away, comes back, calls the servants. The first servant comes and says, Lord, you gave me a mina. And look, I've produced 10 more minas. Oh, that's pretty good. That's more, 100-fold increase. Look, 100-fold increase would be 2. He got 10. I mean, he's like 1,000-fold increase over this. This is wonderful. And Jesus replies to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He said, because you are faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now the next one came and said, I have 5. And the third one came in. We don't go any further than that, but the third one comes in and says, here I have what you gave me. And Jesus calls him a wicked servant. A wicked servant. But Lord, I gave you back that which you gave to me. But he says, you could have put it in a bank. I mean, the interest may not be much today, but if you put it in a bank, it'll still earn money. And if you're not going to do anything with it, put it in the bank. So he didn't do anything. And Jesus takes the mina from the one and gives it to the one that had the 10. Not to the one that had the 5. I mean, you know, can't we be fair? The guy who has 5 doesn't have 10. Why give it to the guy with 10? Because the guy with 10 is more faithful. And so when authority is taken away from one, he'll give it to the person who's more accountable, more faithful to God because he knows he can be trusted with it. If you have 2 people and one of them will never do anything that they tell you that they'll do, but the other one always goes beyond and does more than what you tell them to do, which one are you going to trust with greater responsibility? The one who has proven himself faithful. That's just the natural thing to do, but it's natural because it's also the spiritual thing to do. So God rewards faithfulness. The fourth thing about exousia, you cannot purchase exousia. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You cannot purchase exousia. This is a real interesting example. I got a new Bible. My pages are sticking. But Acts chapter 8, verse, starting in verse 18, it says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also. Now, the word power there is, guess what? Exousia. It's not dunamis. I thought that had to be dunamis. It had to be dunamis. Give me this power to lay on hands. See, it doesn't take power to lay on hands for the Holy Spirit to come. It takes exousia. I choose to do this. This is an act. I want to give you the Holy Spirit. I want to bless you with the anointing of God. I want to bless you with this grace that God has given to me. But it's the word exousia. He's saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now listen to verse 23. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You know, when our soul is poisoned, and when we are caught up in iniquity and sin, we want to purchase the things of God. Because we just can't believe that God would just give something to us that's so valuable. That God would give them. That's why so many people are so hurt and unable to believe that God loves them, because their soul is poisoned. Well, no one can love me unless I do the right thing for them. Love is not based on a measure of what you do. Love is a free gift. Love is a choice. And God has chosen to love us. Amen? He doesn't love us because we're always doing the right thing. If that's the case, I never could have got born again. I'd still be lost in my sin. But it's because God loved me, it's because God loves you, that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you, that you could be made whole. I didn't earn it. There wasn't a thing I could do to even get God's attention. I didn't even know He was watching me. Didn't even know He was aware that I existed until He showed up one day. And see, but we still want to perform for God. If we do all the right stuff, God will love me. And that's because there's a poison in your soul that you think you have to perform. And Simon thought, okay, I have to give money for this. Because every magician, that's what Simon was, he was a magician. Every magician knows tricks have to be bought. And unfortunately, too many Christians still think that God has to be bought. The Bible says it's by grace we're saved. Hallelujah. It's by God's free choice that He saves us. All we have to do is cry out, God, help me. Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. And we're choosing life. We're using our right of free choice to choose Him. Lord, I don't want to go this way. I know what's going to happen. I don't want to go that direction. God, help me. God says, I will. Aren't you grateful He doesn't say, well, let me think about it for a while. Let me pray about this for 5 or 10 years, you know, for a day, because you know a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. Aren't you glad? Well, let me pray about it. Oh, they die already? Oh, man, I hadn't finished my day yet. Yeah. Aren't you glad He doesn't do things like that? But He says, if we call out to Him, He says, I will come to them. He said, I will never cast them out if they come. Well, what if I came once and I fell away and I came again and I fell away and I came again and fell away? Look, if Jesus tells Peter, you've got to forgive 70 times 7, don't you think God's a little bit better? So as many times as we come back, God's going to say, okay. And he's a God of opportunity. You see, if our soul is poisoned, well, I came twice. And, well, God, you know, third strike, you're out. You know, it's like God doesn't have a third strike, you're out. You can keep batting until you get a home run. Hallelujah. I like that game because it may take me a while, but I'm going to get a home run. I mean, if the pitcher has to T-ball it up for me, you know, I'm going to get something out of this thing. Amen. But you can't purchase it. It comes through grace. And once you forget it's by grace, then you fall back under the law and you start trying to do things for something that God has given to us freely. The fifth thing to remember about Azusia is remember to whom the power belongs. So often when we get and we start to get a rank and a position and opportunities, we start thinking, boy, look what I have done. You know, Deuteronomy warns us, when you get wealth, when you get prosperity, don't forget the God who gave you the power to get wealth. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about God. I love the comment that God will use a donkey. And I've been around charismatics that God used me. I said, well, finally, you're an ass. Think about it, you're a donkey. It's like if God can use a donkey, we get all puffed up. God used me. He'll use anybody. He used Caiaphas and declared Jesus has got to die. But he prophesied through him. Did you know you can prophesy and go to hell? Not in charismatic circles. Oh, no, that could never. If God uses me, that is my security. No, it ain't. It's not your security. Jesus Christ is your security. Amen. He's your security. Not your gift. The gift is by grace, and the gift is given without God taking it back. You can still operate in the gift and be out of the will of God. A.A. Allen was like that years ago. Great early preacher, great evangelist, great revivalist, great healing ministry. And they said he would be stone drunk. He was an alcoholic, stone drunk. And they have two or three guys carry him up to the platform, and right when he was supposed to go on, they'd push him out. And as soon as they pushed him out on the stage, the anointing would hit him. He'd sober up. And he'd speak and preach and lay hands on hundreds of people, and miracles would occur. And as soon as it was over, he'd walk off stage, and the guys would be there to pick him up again because he can't stand because he's back in his drunken stupor. The anointing, this is what we don't understand. The anointing changes you into a different person. And we think it's all about us. We mistake the anointing and the grace of God to be ourselves, and we forget to whom the power belongs. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read this real quick. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 24. He says, Then the end comes when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Now, the words that are for rule, I like this, is origins. It means the first in a series. So he's going to put all rule, in other words, every first, he's going to put under God. Authority is exousia. He's going to put all free will under the control of God, and all power, which is dunamis. So this kind of covers all the bases. If you think you're the first, you're going to be put under the authority of God. If you think you're the big shot, God's going to put you under his authority. Amen? So he says, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So in the end, even Jesus that we look at, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. In the end, Jesus is going to bow his knee to the Father and say, Lord, it's all yours. It all belongs to you. Jesus always remembers and always knows whatever power he has comes from the Father. But I thought he was God. He is. But he understands that he is not the one in charge. We need to understand we are not the ones who control all this stuff. It's God. It's his grace. It's his mercy. Because all exousia, all free choice is submitted under authority. I said before you this day, life and death. therefore choose life. Why? That you may live, that you can have a good time, that you can enjoy, that you can walk in the blessings of God. It's not a bad thing, but when we submit our freedom of choice to the will of God, He begins to protect us. He begins to build that shield around about us. He begins to walk us in the way that He knows we should go, because He knows what is the best way for us to go. And if we will seek Him, seek His will, yield to Him, we'll find the path that God has laid out for us. Amen? I like the Christian life because it's one of discovery. It's always a discovery. What's God got for me tomorrow? What's His will for my life? What's His path for me? You know, and it could be just that God wants you to be the best parent in the world. He wants you to be the best employer of the world, the best employee of the world. I mean, whatever. Do all that you do as unto the Lord, the Bible says. We think, well, this is all about me. Free choices, I get to get what I want. No. Free choices means I'm free from sin. And now I can choose the right things that are going to benefit me, my family, my church, my community. Everything that I touch, the blessings of God begins to flow. Isn't that a way to live? So I want to combat poverty. Well, learn how to bless the things around you. When you bless the things around you, the poverty is under the curse. When we send out the blessing of God, it breaks the curse. It destroys those things. But men can't do it. Only God. Amen. Did you learn something about exousia? We're all going to walk in it under submission to God. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. I hope you've had as much fun as I have talking about this, because it's been a real eye-opener that we have freedom of choice. We can choose our life and our future. Father, we come before You. Lord God, we ask Your blessing upon us. Father, help us to find the right way. Help us, Lord, to direct our feet, to direct our mind, our understanding, Lord, that we would discover Your will, that we would live in it all of our days. Father, let Your blessing come upon us and remain. Let us, Father, continually be doers of Your will and not just hearers of Your word, but let us be those that practice and do these things every single day of our lives. We thank You, Father. We recognize You. We yield to You, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.